Well, Father, we do thank you for this opportunity to come to you again in your word. You grant us the spirit of wisdom and revelation to know the fullness of your thought and purpose for us in this generation in which we live. We want to be like David, who served the will of God in his own generation. So would you commit this to you in Jesus' name. Amen. I think it was on Sunday we talked a little bit about just some of the core issues that define the purpose of God and our being redeemed. Once we're redeemed, we enter a pathway that is governed by, how would I say this? It's all organic. In other words, it's not knowledge as such in your mind. It's not learning so much as information. It's an organic formation of Christ. Organic means it's living. It's organic on a spiritual level. So we looked at that passage in Galatians 4:19. I'm in travail again until Christ be fully formed in you. If we have been grown together, sum putos, in the likeness of his death, we shall also be grown together in the likeness of his resurrection. And the goal being, we're being conformed to the image of his son, Romans 8:29. So I want to go back and revisit that. I don't feel like we really can spend too much time or too much emphasis on this. I'm just beginning, just read some scriptures and just allow the Lord to talk to us through his word is what I'm trusting him for. Just to talk and speak to us through his word. And this is the way I've done things for years. Just go into the word and allow the Lord to articulate himself through the word of God. In Mark chapter 4, I'll just read the passage. And he, Jesus, was saying, this is verse 26 of Mark 24, and he was saying, the kingdom of God, that is the rule and reign of God, is like a man who casts seed upon the ground. Now, what is seed? It's an organic cell. Whatever that seed is, it has contained within the DNA, the structure of that plant, what it will be, and all the inherent design for that plant to reach full maturity. And, of course, to reproduce. And so that's all within the seed. So a seed is very, very important. So the kingdom is like a man who casts seed upon the ground and goes to bed at night and gets up by day, and the seed sprouts up and grows. The kingdom of God is like seed that sprouts up and grows. The rule and reign of God in our lives is like a seed that sprouts up and grows. Now, we know from 1 Peter chapter 1 that we're born again through the living and abiding Word of God. Born again through the Word of God. It's seed. It's mentioned there. So here we have this seed. It grows up. How? He, the sower, himself does not know. It's all contained within the blueprint that's in the information code that's attached to the DNA. The earth produces crops by itself. First the blade, then the head, then the mature grain in the head. So notice the three phases there. First the blade, then the head, and then the mature grain in the head. And then in verse 29, but when the crop permits, he immediately puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. In the kingdom of God, we know at the end of the age, according to Matthew 13, the angels will be sent forth and they will harvest the earth. And they will separate out, we know from Matthew 13, the wheat from the tares, the sheep from the goats, and the unbelievers will be removed and cast into fire, into temporary holding place, while believers go into the millennium. And we see that by comparing Matthew 13, Matthew 24. But the point is, we see this illustration of the kingdom of God being organic in nature. In John chapter 3, it's interesting when you look at the context of John 3, there were those that were leaving John the Baptist, the forerunner of the Messiah, and they were going to Jesus. So John's ministry and influence was decreasing as Jesus' ministry and influence was increasing. Index. In verse 26, and Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have borne witness, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him. In other words, you're decreasing in influence. And who you are. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. And then verse 28, you yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, the Messiah, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, John the Baptist, all Old Testament saints are friends. That's what you see in Matthew 25:1. The wise and foolish virgins are the friends. Who stands and hears him, the bridegroom, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice, and so this joy of mine has been made full. In other words, I introduce Jesus Christ as the bridegroom to Israel. Israel was to be the bride of Jehovah, and of course, you know, we see from Hosea that God married, he married a harlot, and he remained loyal to the harlot. He must increase, and the Greek is grow. Grow. But I must decrease, be made less, and become inferior. So there's the word grow. It's very important that we grasp this is what God is doing with us, is he's growing Christ in us all the time. If we're cooperating and we're not willfully putting a stumbling block in the Holy Spirit's way, that is grieving the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 4, through sin, or quenching the Holy Spirit, 1 Thessalonians 5, through trying to do out from the natural man only what God can do, you know, the strength of the natural man. So we see, again, this whole principle of organic growth in Ephesians, Colossians. We'll just look at a few passages. Ephesians 2, referring to Jews and Gentiles being made one man in Christ, one new creation, species humanity in Christ, in Ephesians 2:15. In verse 19, so then you Gentiles, are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are God's household, that is, God's royal family. Verse 20, Ephesians 2, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, that's the apostles and New Testament prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, that which represents who he is. He's, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he's referred to as the foundation. But the cornerstone is that first stone laid, so that when you're building upon that foundation, there's bearing. In other words, the symmetry and the alignment of the entire building depends upon its conformity to the positioning of the cornerstone. In other words, this whole building is according to Christ. He's the one that determines the symmetry, and all the stones are being brought into make up this spiritual dwelling of God. Everything has to be according to and line up with who Christ is. So he's the cornerstone. In whom, notice, in whom as a cornerstone, the whole building is in the process of being fitted, united, and adapted, and interadapted, stone with stone together, and is in the process of growing. Building is growing. So how can a building grow? You'd say, well, a building is being built. If you notice how the Holy Spirit mixes the metaphors in Paul's writings, a building is growing, the body is being built. You think of it just be the opposite. So why does the Holy Spirit switch the metaphors? Because it's the metaphor illustration is only a representation of the spiritual reality. The spiritual reality transcends the metaphor. So here we see a building growing, and the rest of places you see where the body is being built. The word edification in the New Testament, where we're edified, the saints are to be edified and built up, that means to be built up as something under construction. And so here we see the whole building being fitted together, member to member, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. And that temple is the most holy place. In whom, the Lord, you are also being built together. It's corporate. So being built together into a permanent habitation or dwelling of God in the Spirit. So all three persons of the Trinity are mentioned here. There's that term growing that we're wanting to see emphasized. So the prayer that Paul has is that in verse 16 of chapter 3, that God would grant you, according to his riches and glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. Rooted, that's organic. Grounded, that's put on a solid foundation. Rooted, that's the organic, and the other is the building metaphor. See, rooted, that means something living. Rooted into Christ is an organic term. It's not just learning information about Christ. It's in the process of being grown together with him. Romans 6:5. If we've been grown together with him in the likeness of his death, we shall be grown together in the likeness of his resurrection. So this is organic. So we talk about spiritual growth. we're to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but that knowledge is not just a cognitive knowledge. It is an experiential, the result of experiential union with Him. In Ephesians 4, we see the goal is to attain the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, to come to the full knowledge of the Son of God, verse 13. Notice, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, and not be remain little immature children subject to false teaching, verse 14, but being characterized as truthing it in love. Being those who are truth it, being the truth in love, are to grow up. Are to grow up. Notice that. There it is again. That we may grow up. This is organic. Alzano is a term. It's an organic term. And so growing is not something that's mechanical. It has to be living. It's organic. It's life. And so the adversary is wanting to cut off, sequester, dissociate anything that keeps you from growing. He doesn't care how much you know. It's irrelevant to him, although it's a potential threat. But if there's no growth, then it doesn't matter what's in your head. It doesn't mean anything. So we see in this term, growing up, what does it say? In all aspects into Him. Every aspect of our being. Every feature, every contour of that which makes up our identity. There's to be expansion. There's to be growth. There's to be the character of Christ is to take on more and more living, organic definition in us. And so Jesus says, he who has seen me has seen the Father. That's organic. He didn't go out and read a book on the Father. He knew the Bible, but that didn't mean... Jesus could have had the entire Old Testament memorized, and that wouldn't necessarily mean that he who has seen me has seen the Father, because he knew the Word of God by heart. That would not equate to he who has seen me has seen the Father. So we see here in verse 15, we are to grow up into with reference to all things. Notice, into Him. Into Him who is the head, even Christ. And so when the body collectively and corporately from Stephen to the rapture, when there's been enough coming into who He is as head, there'll be rapture. Because He is head over all rule, authority, and principality and power. And so the church must come into that spiritual proximity that represents head. And, you know, some never make it. They remain in the feet. They remain somewhere in between. But they never come into the place of the head. He's head over all rule, authority, principality, and power. He's head of the church. So we have that place of dominion, that throneship is coming into who he is as head, where there's government, where the body is articulated. And the closer we are in proximity to his head, the more freedom he is the head can articulate himself through us for the purpose that's stated right here in this passage. The head, even Christ, from whom the head, the whole body, here's that same term used that we saw in Ephesians 2:20, is being fitted together. Soon armologeo. It's a term where there's interadaptation, the most intricate fitting together. So it's a precise fitting of stone with stone, with member with member. Being in the process of being fitted together through interadaptation and through all the rubbing and all the things that make the edges come off so that there's a proper fitting. And held together, that is, being united through sound teaching, sumbimbazo, united through sound instruction is the idea. By that, or as the margin says, through every joint of supply. In other words, the head connecting with the joints, that is, the members of the body, are the means by which this growth occurs. Through every joint that richly supplies, according to the working in measure, that is, the working in the measure, the capacity of each individual member, to prepare where they are in their growth. It's the working in measure of each individual part, member of the body, then together, collectively, causes the growth of the body corporate for the building up of itself in love. It's all organic, you see, and that's why we need to be instructed, but we have to really know what body life is. I mean, we have to be available as joints of supply to allow the life of Christ as the head to be released in terms of life, and that which is organic. Colossians 1:10 prays with reference to his knowledge of the Colossians' love in the Spirit. Colossians 1:8 and Colossians 1:9, for this reason, that is, your love in the Spirit. In Colossians 1:9, for this reason, also since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you, to ask that you may be filled with the full knowledge of His will. The full knowledge, epinosis, is a knowledge of the will, but it is a knowledge that takes you beyond just cognitive and brings you into union with the object of that knowledge, God Himself. It's a knowledge that is evident that you're one with the source of that knowledge. See, that's beyond just a cognitive knowing. That's living. That's organic. With a full knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, with a view to pleasing Him in all respects. Notice, bearing fruit in every good work, because He's the vine and we're the branches. Abide in Me and I in you, and you shall bear much fruit. Notice, and growing. Growing. And there it is again. There is that term that represents organic growth in the body. Okay? Growing in the full knowledge of God. The full knowledge of God is mentioned in verse 9. It's mentioned again here. Growing in the full knowledge of God. Come to the full knowledge of the Son of God, Ephesians 4:13. That full knowledge. A knowing that is a result of participation. It comes out of a growing organic union, coming into conformity with His image. So growing in the full knowledge of God, being strengthened, that would be passive voice, receiving the strength with all power according to the might of His glory for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience joyously, giving thanks to the Father. So, again, there's that organic term. There's another passage in Colossians 2, verse 6. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, moment in time, aorist tense, that's new birth, as you receive. Notice the new birth is receiving a person. It's not just believing some truth about Him. John 1:11 came unto His own, but His own received Him not, but to as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe on His name or believe into His name. So believing is receiving, receiving is believing, otherwise it's not faith. For you, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so continue to walk in Him, what? Receiving Him as life, receiving Him as righteousness, receiving Him as sanctification, receiving Him as redemption, deliverance from yourself, receiving Him, having been firmly rooted. That's organic. Notice, rooted where? Rooted and now being built up in Him. Rooted, organic, built up. That's edification. In Him. So we're growing up into Him, see? And that means less on earth and more in heaven. If we're growing up into Him, we're being conformed to His image and we're more familiar with where He is and more comfortable there, more at home there than we are here. So if this goes on, then it'll be more difficult to be here. If you're home here and you really like it here and you just prefer to wait as long as possible, I have a lot of things I want to do here on this life before I go to heaven. Well, you're just a baby. You haven't grown hardly at all. So having been rooted, now being built up in Him, notice, established in, literally, the faith. The faith. The faith once and for all delivered the saints. Just as you were instructed, overflowing with gratitude. Verse 18, let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in this pseudo-humility, the worship of angels, that is, to get to God, come into God's fullness, you have to go through a hierarchy of angels. Paul says, you come into Christ, in Him all the fullness of Godhead dwells bodily. Verse 9. You don't have to go through mediating angels. And this false teacher is taking his stand on visions he has seen. Some manuscripts say visions which he has not seen. Inflated, puffed up in spiritual pride without cause by his, not his spiritual mind, his fleshly mind. Mind governed by the flesh. And not holding fast the head, from whom the entire body is being richly supplied, held together by joints and ligaments, grows with the growth which is from God. That's organic. And if it's this going to Bible class, getting Bible doctrine, that is not growth. And that's all we knew years ago when we were going to Bracken. Growth is maximum intake of the Word of God. And it didn't result in this right here. It was informational. It was truth. I mean, I don't regret it at all. But if that's where we would have stayed, like many do, these people are spiritual dwarfs. I could name them. I won't do it. I mean, I have one as a seminary professor. He's just is like a parrot of the RB theme. Stands up and says, "The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening any two-edged sword." he says the same verses Bob did. I mean, and there's nothing wrong with the verses, but where is the person that makes you distinct and unique in the Lord? Just because you have someone who has taught you, it doesn't mean you have to imitate his personality. That's not organic. Organic is you're becoming who God intends you to be. You have your own personality. You have your own design and same nature, but that nature can be expressed in many different ways, depending on the formation and the spiritual DNA that God has imparted to you at new birth. So there's a growth which comes from God. In other words, comes out from God as the source. So we need to be conscious of that, that we're not bringing any kind of obstruction into our life that would interfere with that delicate release and increase of life. We just can't do it. You know, if you feed the new man, he'll grow. If you feed the old man, he will be dominant. It's what are you feeding? The new man requires food, nourishment. So Paul says again in Galatians 4:19, I'm in travail until Christ be fully formed in you. Romans 6:5, if we have been united, sum futos, organically grown together with Christ in the likeness of his death, so we shall be organically grown together in the likeness of his resurrection. That is, having become and in the process of becoming. It's perfect tense, have become, ginomai, the verb is the perfect there. And then it's God's purpose, the ones that he foreknew, these same ones he also foreordained, marked out in eternity past, to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he, Jesus Christ, might be firstborn in that place of preeminence among or in many brethren. Romans 8:29. Sum morphos, taking on the same form. That Christ being formed in us, Galatians 4:19, means we will take on the same essential form in varying degrees and measure, depending on that seed able to come to full fruition, full life. If you go back and you look at the incarnation of Jesus, notice in Luke chapter 1, here we have Mary, who has just been announced by Gabriel that she has been selected to be the mother of the Messiah, mother of the humanity of Christ, not the mother of God. By the way, that's a heresy. God doesn't have a mother. There is no such thing as the mother of God. There's the mother of the humanity of Jesus Christ. God does not have a mother. That's a Roman Catholic heresy. I saw somebody in a film the other day, and they were praying to Mary. It's ridiculous. Like, what good is that going to be? Like a co-redeemer, etc. It's a heretical Babylonian religion when you do that. But this woman is marvelous. She's a very humble girl. She is, out of all the women, she was selected to give birth to Messiah. And you can see what her heart's like when you look at verses 46 through 55. I mean, she's God's choice. And Gabriel announces this to her. He says that she's going to give birth to the Messiah. She says, verse 34 of Luke 1, how can this be, since I am a virgin? And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. Now, what happens at new birth? The Holy Spirit comes upon that dead human spirit of a person who is dead in trespasses and sins, and it makes faith possible, and when faith is exercised, born again by the living and abiding Word of God, 1 Peter chapter 1. And if you remember the statement of how the new birth occurs, it's mentioned right there in 1 Peter chapter 1. You have been born again, not of seed, which is perishable, but imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. Born again through seed. Seed. Word of God is seed. And that's not just a message. There's the DNA of God in that seed. The DNA, the blueprint of all that you and I will ever be in the ages to come in terms of the manifestation of Christ being fully formed in us as a result of that seed being released and growing up in Him with reference to all things. What verse? That was the end of 1 Peter chapter 1. The verse that I was referring to, born again through the seed of God, 1 Peter 1:23. And it's an abiding thing. That verse 25 says that's permanent. Your salvation is just as secure as the Word of God that is the seed in you. You can't lose it. You can't get rid of it. You can't expel it. You're grafted in. You lose your inheritance, but anyone says you lose your salvation doesn't even know the Lord. I mean, they can be born again, but they don't know His character. It's a very tragic thing to have people taught that they could lose their salvation, because it puts all the responsibility on you to have to do something to keep it. And therefore, you're occupied with that which is not God's inheritance, you see. It's a diversion. False doctrine always creates a diversion. So anyway, notice what it says. The Holy Spirit shall come upon you, verse 35, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. This is what happens at new birth. And for this reason, the holy offspring shall be called Son of God. That holy offspring, that holy thing. The thing begotten. The thing that is born, begotten. Supernatural conception shall be called the Son of God. Why do you think it should be called the Son of Man? The Son of God is eternal. How can the Son of Man? The Son of Man is begotten through this process into flesh. The Word became flesh, John 1:14. All right? So there's the organic nature of the conception, supernatural conception of Jesus Christ when he is the eternal Son of God, becomes Son of Man and now God-Man. God-Man. The hypostatic union. And so turn over to chapter 2 and verse 40. And the child, this is Jesus, Luke 2:40, continued to grow. There's the term. He grew. In other words, when he came into this world as an infant, you couldn't look at him and see the Father. You wouldn't see any halo. You see these pictures, so that you wouldn't see it. You would see a baby. Look at Isaiah 53. Anyone, when they looked upon him, anything that they should consider as ordinary man. He was man, except he didn't have a sin nature. And so in his humanity, he continued to grow and become strong. That's progressive. Deity cannot grow, but his humanity grew and became strong. And notice, becoming full of wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Grace of God upon him, speaking of his humanity. Verse 52, and Jesus kept increasing. And this should be true of all of us. In other words, if he is increasing and we are decreasing, then this increase becomes ours. This becomes an organic reality in our lives. He kept increasing in wisdom and in stature and the favor and with favor of God and men. This should be true of our lives. He should be increasing in wisdom and stature in terms of who we are. As we decrease, he increases. Well, then that which happened to him and his individuality becomes a process in us through new birth and under the tutelage and under the executive governance of the Holy Spirit himself. So if we go back into Genesis, remember the passage there at the fall in Genesis 3 when God judged and cursed the serpent in Genesis 3:14 for his complicity in leading Eve and then Adam into sin. He was the agent, the active agent, the serpent, the Nakash, the shining one. Verse 15, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. So her seed, we know, points to Jesus Christ, but that seed had a sequential connection from her offspring all the way through Noah and Abraham and then Isaac and Jacob and all the way down to David until the coming Messiah. There had to be a seed link, and that had to be guarded and protected. In Genesis 6, the enemy sought to corrupt that seed, but in Genesis 6:9, we know that Noah was perfect in his generations. That is, he was whole and sound. His DNA, that seed, was not corrupted as a result of that angelic eruption of fallen angels to produce hybrids, to eventually just reduce the human race to that which is no longer representative of true mankind. So God, when it got down to just 8 people, God says, it's time to wipe out all mankind and start over again with Noah. You know, anyone doesn't accept that that's the reason for the flood. He says there was great evil on the earth in those days. Well, it's been true ever since. There isn't any more. It's been wicked that way throughout history. What was unique about that sin is that God had to save the human genome. He had to save that which represents the DNA of God. All right, so we see that in Galatians 3, verse 16, that the seed that is referred to here refers to not seeds many, but the seed which is the Messiah. That's Galatians 3:16. This seed is specifically designated by the Holy Spirit as the Messiah. We know from verse 29 of that passage in Galatians chapter 3 that we are Abraham's offspring, seed. What kind of seed is that? Not physical seed, spiritual seed. So there is spiritual seed. There is a spiritual DNA. You see, the Jews are actual physical seed, but we are the seed of Christ, but not genetically, not by natural birth. Because you see, when Jesus was raised from the dead as the second man, he has the DNA of God, of the new creation. The new creation has DNA. It has DNA. The resurrection body of Jesus Christ has DNA. It's probably the closest thing to it would go back to the garden before Adam fell, and he'd have a DNA. Actually, the DNA, according to Doug Hamp, actually was luminescence. In other words, it gave off light, that DNA. So these bodies had light bodies. And then when it fell, that was lost. So with Christ, that will have all of that plus more in terms of the DNA of the resurrection body. In fact, Russ is going to be talking about that in the conference coming up in Chicago, the DNA of God. So we see here that there is the seed of the woman, the seed of the serpent. So the serpent has DNA. Satan has DNA. And the people say, well, how does that happen? Well, all we know is the Bible says that he fornicated with them. And something happens in that. It's not just physical. There's something spiritual that happens. And there was the capacity and the ability for a woman to, in her ovum, to interface with that which would be sperm. But there is the seed of the serpent that came in to produce a hybrid. So how does that happen? The Bible doesn't tell us how it happened. If you just look at the natural process, who can actually define all what happens? I mean, there are things going on when chromosomes of 23 chromosomes, 23, come together and create an embryo, zygote, whatever you call it. So we know that it happens, and we have a certain amount of understanding, but to define how two cells can produce a human being, I don't think there's any science can take that apart and understand as God does. So that's on the physiological level. And not only that, but there's a living soul there. How does that happen? There's a human spirit that is now dead as a result of Adam's sin, but the capacity is there. So there's more to who we are than just the physical, yet the physical in and of itself is very miraculous. So we see that these two seeds not only have physicality to them in terms of the Messiah and the serpent, but there's also a spiritual component to this seed. It's not just physical or biological. Okay, that's very obvious. And it's very obvious, again, by when we are conceived, we are more than just physical being. Something comes into being. God breathes in at that point, the neshama at the conception, and that comes from God. Well, when the hybrid is created, it's not breathed in by God. It's something that Satan breathes. He imparts that which represents a counterfeit to what God produces. And in Isaiah 53:10, we know from this passage and the prophecy of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross and his resurrection. Verse 10, the Lord, Isaiah 53:10, but the Lord, that is the Jehovah the Father, was pleased to crush him, his servant, in the book of Isaiah, it's the servant of Jehovah, to crush him by putting him to grief if he would render his soul a guilt offering, and he, the Messiah, will see his seed. And he will prolong his days, that is, through death, burial, resurrection, the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. He, the things that Jesus began to do and teach, he would continue to do and teach. Acts 1:1, through the Holy Spirit, coming to indwell the apostles. So he and the members of his body will prolong his days. Did Isaiah understand this? Absolutely not. He's under inspiration, and he's being faithful to record what he's directed to record. He does not understand what he's saying. He does not. Why? It's a mystery. Paul says, they didn't know it in the Old Testament, Ephesians 3. So he, the Messiah, through resurrection, the coming of the Holy Spirit of Pentecost, he will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord, the Father, will prosper in his hands. We'll look at the book of Acts. Is he not prospering? As Jesus continued to do and teach what he began to do and teach in his physical body on earth, but now through the members of his body, it's organic. But notice, he shall see his seed. The word offspring is seed. Same word that is used in the Hebrew of Genesis 3:15. So Jesus has seed. This is not physical seed. This is 100% spiritual. We're not linked to Jesus after the resurrection through any physical connection with him in his incarnation. When he died on the cross, he died everything that represents who he is as a Jew. When he died, the Jew died in him. Adam died in him. When he was raised from the dead, he didn't come out of the grave as a messianic Jew. He's not a Jew. He's the second man. The second man is neither Jew or Gentile. He's the head of a new creation. Now, every messianic community needs to hear that and stop, you know, making yourself unique by being messianic, celebrating Jewish things. You know, you don't have any authority for that. If you're a new creation, you don't go back to Judaism of any kind. Why? Because Christ is not there. Christ is not a Jew. That needs to be proclaimed very loud and firmly. If people don't see that, they don't understand the gospel that Paul preached and what it means to be a new creation in Christ. A new creation in Christ, when it says the old things have passed away, 2 Corinthians 5:17, it means everything that has its source in Adam. Well, do the Jews have their source in Adam? Absolutely. Everyone can be traced back to Adam. Look at the genealogy in Luke 3, the last verse. The only Adam was the original Son of God in terms of creation. All right, so we see this seed, and it's he who shall see his seed. And so every time someone comes to Christ from Pentecost to the rapture, that seed comes in. It's the Word of God that lives and abides forever. That seed is the means by which we are born again. It says in 1 John 3:9, the one who is begotten of God, born of God, begotten of God, does not practice sin. Why? Because who you are in your new birth identity cannot sin. When we sin, we step outside of that experientially, and we're living out of the old humanity, the flesh. We get back into fellowship. We're now brought into identification with who we are as begotten of God. But that which is begotten of God does not practice sin. Why? Because his seed abides in him, the new creation identity, and he's not able to practice sin. Do we sin? We do it daily, whether we know it or not. I mean, some of us probably are more distanced from some of the older patterns we have, but we can sin in thought and not always in deed. And we have to, in 1 John 1:9, we have to confess our sins to him and get back into experiential union with him where the seed is. That seed, we've been born again by the seed of his sperm. That's what it says in 1 John 3:9. The sperm of God. Now, this is not physical, but that's his seed. It's the seed of Christ. And I trail again until Christ be fully formed in you, Galatians 4:19. Why? Because the seed needs to have formation, gestation, and then to be given birth so that there's fruitfulness. The Galatians, it's like Christ begotten in you and he's born and you were running well, but now it's like you've gone back into the womb again and now I'm travailing all over again so Christ can be here. Christ is gone, you Galatians. You're now back under the law. The law is now displaced the ministry of the Holy Spirit in your life. And so Paul was quite distressed and very upset too. Very, very upset over what had happened. Well, this seed, as it continues to grow and comes personally and, of course, corporately to the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ. That fullness of Christ will be seen in the body, which will be represent the fullness of him who fills all in all. And as we approach the end, leading up to the rapture, God is going to allow Satan to touch everything that's not a part of that new creation. Anything that is indicative of that old humanity, Satan is going to be God's knife of circumcision. And anything that's in the church that has spot or wrinkle, God's going to allow the adversary loose on it. And the adversary is perfect. He's perfect in his discernment and his ability to detect spots and wrinkles. Because that's his territory. That's on this side of the cross. Because on the other side, he has no access. Resurrection, see. So it's going to happen big time. We know from, look at Hebrews chapter 12, and what a statement this is. See to it that you do not refuse him. Hebrews 12:25. Why? Because you've come to Mount Zion. You come to the church of the living God. Your position, your standing, your place is in heaven. And that's all that which was the types and shadows of the Old Testament. You've come to the reality. Hebrews 12:22. So see to it, verse 25, you do not refuse him who is speaking. Christian, New Covenant Christians. If those under the Old Covenant did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, that is Moses, much less shall we, Christians of the New Covenant, escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven. What do you mean turn away from him? Going back to the shadows, going back to that which points to Christ rather than the substance himself, like what they were doing in Galatia. His voice shook the earth then. That is when God spoke through Moses and gave the first covenant to Moses. The earth shook. He shook the earth in, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. Going back to Habakkuk, when the throne of the kingdoms is going to be removed. Haggai 2:6. So I'm going to shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. Now, in this context, the near view, the earth would have been 70 A.D., but that was local. The full extension of that, prophetically speaking, is the day of the Lord, Daniel's 70th week. He's going to shake the earth. But the shaking on earth, we know from Matthew 24, it says the powers of the heavens will be shaken as we approach the day of the Lord. As the powers of the heavens are shaken, these powers are angelic beings. As they're shaken, then it reverberates on earth. Shaking in heaven has a corresponding shaking on earth. So he says, I'm going to shake not only the earth, but also heaven. So from this point, heaven, not only 70 A.D., but looking forward to just prior to the coming of the Lord, like Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21, the heavens, the powers of the heavens will be shaken. That is, these angelic hosts, there will be massive, huge warfare going on in the heavens between the elect and fallen angels. It's going to be shaken. I will shake not only the earth, but heaven. That means the natural will be shaken and the spiritual. Heaven is the spiritual. So the spiritual kingdom will be shaken. This is why judgment begins the household of God. If it begins with us first, where will those who do not obey the gospel? 1 Peter 4:17. As with difficulty, the righteous are present as being saved. Where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Verse 17 and 18 there in 1 Peter 4. So this is a warning. This is why Paul says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand in the day. That is specifically the evil day. That's when God is going to shake Christianity. Just like he shook Judaism, he's going to shake Christianity. And only that which is Philadelphia is going to remain. That's it. He's going to vomit out of his mouth everything that is not on the ground of the new creation, that has not come into organic unity with Christ, conformity to his image. It's going to be a purging. And he's going to come back before a church that's without spot or wrinkle. So yet once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also heaven. That's spiritual. Earth, natural. That is earthy. Heaven, spiritual. Spiritual kingdom. We wrestle not with flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers, with the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenlies. Spiritual forces. That's in the heavenlies right here. I'm going to shake heaven. This begins in the church age. And then it has its final reverberation here on earth in Revelation 6-19. And his voice shook the earth then. That is when he gave the law, the first covenant to Moses. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more will I shake not only earth, but heaven also. And this expression, yet once more, denotes the transfer. The transfer of those things which can be shaken. What can be shaken? Anything on the other side of the cross. Anything that has a source in Adam. Anything that's not a part of the new creation. That can be shaken. The removing and the transfer of those things which can be shaken as of created things. And this word here is not cathedral. It's the old creation. The old things that have already passed away, and behold, new things are new, is a new creation in Christ. This is anything that's on the other side of the cross as a part of the old creation. You see it? This is very crystal clear. I mean, there shouldn't be any confusion on this. Things which can be shaken. So what can be shaken in your life? What do we do every day that can be shaken? What are we occupied with this when the shaking comes is not going to stand the test? I've got a call from a brother from Nova Scotia. He started listening to the Bite Show about a year ago. You know what told me? He has four cows, he works, and he's got four children up there. He said he sold his TV, everything. He is just a full stretch. I mean, he wants to know everything possible how to connect with God and get ready. For everything. I mean, he's taken everything seriously. I talked with him about it last night from Nova Scotia, which is the easternmost province of Canada. So this denotes the removing of things which can be shaken. So Lord, show us what can be shaken. Show us now. We don't want to wait to when the great shaking comes. You know, we're in this earthquake in our inner being or in our life. No, we can deal with it now. Show us now what's going to be shaken. As of created things. In other words, it's not a part of the new creation. in order that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. The things that remain, remain on earth to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. That's the rapture. The things that remain will be raptured. The things that don't remain will have already been removed. Therefore, since we are in the process of receiving a kingdom, present tense, kingship, dominion, kingship or kingdom, which cannot be shaken, let us have and possess grace by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe, for our God is an all-consuming fire. That's the day of shaking. When the shaking comes, all-consuming fire. And this is on earth in time. This is the day of visitation right here. You know, the day of visitation, 1 Peter 2:12, in this passage, they're not like two disjunctive, disconnected thoughts in the thought of God. The whole scripture, all of it, is organic, interrelated, interconnected, interdependent. It's called, until we all come to the unity of the faith. The unity of the faith. That is seeing the revelation that God has given us through the apostles to see it as one organic whole. And so where is it all going to lead? This seed, this formation, this growing up into Christ as reference to all things. Well, Philippians 3:10 and 11. We've seen that before. That I might know Him. That is gnosko, experientially. I might come to know Him, Christ, and the power of His resurrection, even fellowship of His sufferings. How? By being conformed unto His death. And what's the result? If by any means I, Paul, might attain the out-resurrection from among the dead. Not that I've already been made perfect. Perfect means ex anastasis, verse 14. But I am pressing on, that I may lay hold of that for which He has laid hold of me. That I might apprehend that for which He's apprehended me, verse 14. You see? So the goal is ex anastasis. When you're on ex anastasis, nothing can be shaken. Experientially, you're coming out from who you are as a new creation because you've been conformed to His death. That conformity takes place in time. And when that happens, it's ex anastasis. That is the morning star. Everything is, the shaking has already occurred. There'll be no DID people. In other words, there won't be any dissociated. There'll be those who are formerly DID, but you see, DID can be shaken. But when there's full integration, there's nothing hidden, and there's nothing compartmentalized or separated off, well, then that can't be shaken, see, if that's on the ground of Christ. So here's where it's headed, and the enemy understands this. And I think for you who have this history, for you to come to that place where there's ex anastasis, this is the most terrifying thing that Satan can contemplate. Because God handed you over to him as a little child with this hope in view, because God has hope. He's the God of hope. Romans 15. That you, who right at new birth, are completely sequestered in death. You can't break that connection with God, but shivers off everything you can. So there's just the bare essence of the DNA of God there. And then He takes that imprint, builds His own counterfeit system and all the counterfeit Christ and all that. But that seed has potential. It's the DNA of God still there. He can take off the mesh and all, but he can't steal the DNA. He can take the imprint of it. He can take like the shroud can be leave the imprint of the resurrection of Christ, so at the new birth, the imprint can go into him, but he can't take the substance. In other words, that energy that was released that left the image in the shroud, that energy isn't left there. It's just the imprint. The energy is in Christ. So same thing with new birth. So, but if that seed is allowed to grow and come all the way up to ex anastasis, as the morning star testimony will be, then it's going to lead to Revelation 12, verse 3. Another sign appeared in heaven, and behold, Revelation 12, 3, a great red dragon having seven heads and 10 horns. Seven heads means, in the Jewish frame of reference, you start with the very first nation that was an anti-Semitic or collectively persecuted the seed of God was when the Jews became a nation in Egypt. And when they became a nation in Egypt, they were called Israel, my son, my firstborn. Exodus 4, 21-23. Right there. Let my son go. My firstborn. So it's the first, that's where Israel was born as a nation. And so Egypt is the first head. It's seven heads. First head nation under Satan to persecute the seed of God on a corporate level in Israel. Egypt. And then you have, after Egypt, you have Assyria, and you have Assyria, you have Babylon, you have Babylon, after Babylon, you have Medo-Persia. And after Medo-Persia, you have Greece, and after Greece, you have Rome. And then Rome, after Rome, you have a revived Rome. So those are the seven heads. And ten horns. That's the final kingdom of the seventh head, the Roman Empire, the ten districts that will make up his kingdom. And on his heads were seven royal crowns. In other words, he embodies all the previous despots, reaching back all the way to Nimrod, actually, because he's also an eighth in Revelation, other passages. Out of the seven comes an eighth that comes out of the abyss, and that will be Nimrod himself. He's already here. And his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven, threw them to the earth, where that took place prior to the creation of man. And the dragon stood before the woman, that is, Israel historically, of course, right there at the birth, through the individual, Mary, who was about to give birth, so that when she gave birth, he might devour her child. Devour her child. Satan goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he devour. Those. His seed. Isaiah 53:10. Now you say, well, he wasn't able to devour that seed. That's right. But you tell him that. You tell the adversary that you can't devour the seed of God. Well, that's what he's done. Everyone has S-R-D-I-D. He's devoured the seed. He can't destroy it, but he's devoured it. 1 Peter chapter 5. Be on the alert. Your adversary, your opponent in the lawsuit, goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may gulp down, devour. He's the dragon. So he sought to do this with the individual Christ. He's done that in this generation with the corporate Christ. But that seed is there. He just swallowed the seed of God. He's in trouble. He's got the sperm of God in him. But how's it going to be released? Our part is to make sure that we do whatever we need to do to get extricated and don't do anything to thwart the development of that life. And she gave birth to a son, that is Jesus Christ, hyphen, neuter, a male child. That's corporate. So Israel gave birth to a son, Israel, and through the person of Mary, as first advent. And the next phrase, male, that's neuter, that's the seed, the son, corporate. Now, did Israel give birth to this? Yes, 1948. So Israel, again, when it comes, becomes a nation, this man-child comes into being. It's there. But the dragon devours it. And so from 1948 to the present, that seed is being extricated from the bowels of the dragon, doing this work, coming from the inside of that entity and coming out so that Christ can be released from the inside to the outside, that which has been held captive of Christ in the belly of the dragon. Christ has been devoured. At new birth, that's why, that explains why you're led to the Lord at the earliest possible age. So the dragon can devour the seed. And who is to rule the nations with a rod of iron? And her child was caught up to God in his throne. That's in the middle of the trip. So there's the man child. At the Richmond Conference this year, they're going to be talking about this. Of course, there'll be a partial rapture and stuff, but there'll be, I'm sure, a lot of really great spiritual principles there. So this we know that this male child here is corporate because he uses the neuter, and grammatically it's a grammatical incongruity because son in verse 5 is masculine, and to modify that male child, that should be masculine. The Holy Spirit puts that into the neuter. We know that John knew it wasn't a grammatical error because in verse 13, when it says the woman gave birth to the male child, that is masculine. This refers back to Christ. Why? Because the neuter is gone. It's been raptured out. And so John knew the difference. The same word is used there in verse 13, and the proper gender is used, masculine. But in verse 5, the neuter is used. Why? Because it's a grammatical cue. And this is where I will stop tonight. The grammatical cue, when you read that, the recipients of this message would immediately know that they're cued to go back to Isaiah 66. They would know exactly. And so in Isaiah 66 in the prophecy, verse 7, before she, Israel, travailed, she brought forth. Now, What do you see in travail? Was she travailing in Nazi Germany? Not like she's going to travail in the tribulation. So this travail right here, the time of Jacob's trouble, before she entered the time of Jacob's trouble, before she as a nation veiled, she brought forth. Okay, so the near view would be the birth of the Messiah, the nation, through Mary, but the nation was the one who carried the seed to bring forth the Messiah. But here, going from the first advent up to the second coming, before she, the nation of Israel, who was born in 1948, before she travailed, entered into the time of Jacob's trouble, the great and terrible day of the Lord, she brought forth. What did she bring forth? Israel, 1948. She brought forth. The nation was born in a day. Before her pain came, that is the time of Jacob's trouble, Jeremiah 50, the day of the Lord, she gave birth to a man-child. There's the term, Revelation 12:5. So with the birth of the nation of Israel is the birth of the man-child. But the man-child has to grow. It has to come to maturity. It has to come to the measure of stature and fullness of Christ. There has to be a purging. There has to be the removing of that which is Laodicea. So only that which is Philadelphia remains. She gave birth to a man-child. Who has heard of such a thing? Who has seen such things? Can a lamb be born in a day? Yes. She brought forth, verse 7, in a day, 1948. Can a nation be brought forth all at once after being, like it says in Ezekiel 37, dead outside of the land, dead bones, dry bones of Ezekiel 37, dead, now born in a day? Flesh went on the body of the nation, but there's no breath in it, we see from Ezekiel 37. So can a lamb be born in a day? Can a nation be brought forth at once? Now watch this. As soon as Zion travailed, now Zion travailing, that's the day of the Lord. That's Daniel's 70th week. That's the tribulation. As soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth, not a man-child, that's verse 7, brought forth her sons. And that's Zechariah 12. These are the inhabitants of Jerusalem in Zechariah chapter 12 to 14. These are the 144,000, you see. Sons, plural, not man-child, singular. So as soon as she travailed, she brought forth her son. And we see that in the book of Zechariah that these sons are empowered by God to defeat Antichrist in Jerusalem. And shall I bring to the point of birth and not give a delivery, says the Lord? Or shall I who gives delivery, shut the womb, says your God? In other words, once the nation of Israel is born, that sets the clock for the second coming of Christ. Be joyful, Jerusalem, and rejoice for her, all you who love her. In other words, your redemption is nigh. So, I think that's probably bring to conclusion. Maybe one other passage. You put that together, Philippians 3, exonostasis, Colossians 3, 4. Whenever Christ, who is our plural life, or as the Greek says, whenever Christ, who is the life singular of us all, is manifested, we shall be manifested with him in the glory. That's the seed fully developed, fully formed, fully developed, all that which embodies exonostasis, the morning star. It's going to get really dark. The whole military is now geared to be the policing action to deal with the population of this country. It's no theory. There is no conspiracy theory at all. There's only facts. And the entire military, its whole time in Afghanistan, whole time in Iraq, was all being trained for urban warfare here in America. That's the reason for the wars. Just to train them so they can come back here. All the drones, the development of drones to take out terrorists in Pakistan is all so they could be used here. All the technology is in place. And the last census, what do? Every house has a GPS coordinate. And so every house in America, if you're in a data file and you happen to be an obstructionist, they can put in the GPS coordinates, attach a Hellfire missile to a drone, and send that and take you out. We are living in a police state. It's not a theory. We're living in a police state. Obama can kill whoever he chooses by an executive order. No habeas corpus, no right, there's no Bill of Rights. It's on paper, but it no longer exists. It just requires the circumstances to activate all the executive orders and everything that's in place just since Obama's come in. Rand Paul.
I mean, he's been talking out like Yeah.
Right. Yeah. Well, it's about the guy that's been assigned to for the CIA. He's a pro-Muslim, and he's would be the henchman under the CIA to carry out these drone strikes. So it's here. We live in a police state. We're just like where Germany was in 1939. Actually, more advanced. What we have in place is more advanced than what Hitler had in place prior to World War II. It's all here. It's not theory. It's all here. We have arrived. And so Habakkuk is the book that defines what our posture is in terms of how we relate to this nation. We relate to this nation as Habakkuk did to his nation when God said, instead of the communists and the Chinese are going to come in and be the rod of my discipline, because Habakkuk was very distressed over all that he saw, the abortion and all the immorality and the apostasy amongst God's people. How can you, a righteous God, allow this to happen? He says, okay, let me show you something. I'm going to send the Babylonians. They're going to be my rod of discipline. Well, how could you do that, you see? They're more wicked than we are. And God says, you're missing the point. That's all relative. He gives them a profile and describes their character and all that kind of thing in Habakkuk chapter 2. But Habakkuk understands from the revelation there that is given to him in view of the apostasy of the nation he's living in, that the only answer is the God of theophany, the God who manifests himself supernaturally in history, Habakkuk chapter 3. The manifestation, the theophanies of God, and he gives a whole history of all those supernatural interventions of God. And so Habakkuk is just, he's a remnant guy. And he says, you know, the fig tree fail and the whole economy collapses, you know, and everything comes to pass that he's prophesied, I will rejoice in God and I'll walk on my high places. I'll tread on my high places. So it's coming. What this is about, we need to live a closely regulated life daily, and so that we know how to redeem the time. We really do. We're real serious. Lord, show me how to redeem the time today. Show me how to redeem the time. To how to build into my life for Christ to grow. I want him to grow up into me. I want to grow up in him with reference to all things. I want him to increase or grow up in me, be fully formed in me. So that whenever Christ, who is life of us all, appear, we are manifested with him in the glory. And that manifestation doesn't have any restriction. It doesn't have any limitations. It's full reward from God's standpoint. Can you imagine facing Jesus Christ at the Bema Seat? And here's his intention to give you full reward, and you have refused him? I mean, what are you going to say? If he shows you everything that you could have had in terms of full reward that he had in his mind to give to you, that would manifest the fullness of his glory, and you said no? No wonder 1 John 2:28 says, there will be those who shrink back in shame. Shrink back in shame. Why is shame? To see what they could have had. When God's intention is that every born-again believer have full reward, not 30-fold, not 60-fold, but 100-fold. That's his intention. And how do you know that? Revelation 21 and 22. All you see there are references to the fullness of Christ in the church in terms of the metaphor of the city, the metaphor of the bride. All you see is fullness and perfection. You don't see any mediocrity. You don't see any 30-fold, and you don't see any 60-fold. Only thing you see represented in Revelation 21 and 22 is 100-fold. You say, well, where are the Corinthians who save those who fire? Oh, they're there. You just don't see them. That's all. They're there. You just don't see them. Who do you see? You see Paul. You see John. You see Stephen. Because they are his crowns, you see. And that you see the fullness of glory. And so, yeah, saved by grace, kept by grace. But when it comes to glorification, it is all righteousness. I have fought the good fight of faith. I have finished the course. Fought the good fight of faith. I finished the course. I kept the faith. Therefore, there is laid up for me a victor's wreath of righteousness. Righteousness. That the Lord, the righteous judge, will award on that day. And not only to me only, but to all those who have loved his appearing. Have entered that state and condition of soul where they love his appearing. In other words, they're living in the good of his coming before he comes. They're living in the power of that event. So we just commit this to the Lord. So Father, we trust this time to you and trust that you will use it to bring us to that place where we are just submissive, compliant, and
every day we live, not by will, but your will be done. And we thank you, Father, for your word that says you are able, you have the omnipotent power to make all grace abound to us, so that we always, in all circumstances and all conditions, are sufficient for every good work. That we are your workmanship, your poema, your masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which you foreordained in eternity past that we should walk in them. So we can know daily what it is to be strong in the grace which in our which is in our Lord Jesus Christ. So we commit this to you in Jesus' name.